You know, earlier when we were talking, Miss Nancy was trying to think how to refer to Brother Haynes. She's, well, your second in command. And to be honest with you, in the structure of this church, he's really not a second in command. And I think that's part of the thing that the Lord showed me when he showed me to invite him to come to the church, is he really wasn't to have a place in the church structure. He's just out here. He's Pastor Emeritus. He's to me a brother, a pastor, an advisor. And each person in this church, he is a brother, a pastor, an advisor. He's come to me on a couple of occasions and apologized. He said, I kind of gave these people some pastoral counseling. Don't you apologize to me for that. That's what you're here for, okay? You know, if the Lord gives him pastoral counseling to give pastoral counseling. And if you've noticed, my gift is teaching of the Scripture. That's what I do. That's how I pastor. I train people by teaching them the Word of God. There's not many pastors that exercise their gift as I do, okay? Now, if another one came in, exercised as I do, maybe there'd be a clash or something like that. But he exercises his gifts completely different than I exercise mine. And as a result, it just makes it a very comfortable thing for him to bear. Now, he got into the power structure of the church, since he's now elected song leader. He's Sunday school superintendent and such. But in the sense of Pastor Emeritus, he's just out there by the side. All right, he's just out there doing what he does. All right, if you would, go with me to Matthew chapter 20. And I want you to go to verse 8. All right, Matthew chapter 20, verse 8, and let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, I do pray now that you bless the house of God and bless the message we have. Thank you so much for the kids and the Kofsteds being able to be with us today. And we just pray that you prosper them in all they do. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Matthew 20, verse 8 says this. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Now, this is the parable of the people who went and worked in the vineyard and such. And I don't intend to deal with that parable. I don't intend to deal with the concept of the last shall be first. What I wanted to get to was this. Why didn't the Lord of the vineyard just pay the men himself? Because that's what a steward does. Okay? Now, you folks know that at 1 o'clock, I don't often know what I'm going to preach. Okay? There's times the Lord shows me ahead of time, but I put the 1 o'clock message together, usually about 12:30 and such. And I really had no clue today what I was going to preach. But when Brother Kidd preached, the Lord said, that's what you're going to preach. Okay, we'll pick up off of where Brother Kidd was. Okay. Now, what is a steward? A steward's different than a servant. A servant gets paid, okay? He does his master's bidding. The steward does the paying, okay? The steward pays his pastor's bills, or his master, I shouldn't say the pastor. You guys can pay your pastor's bills. Start with me, not him, all right? But the thing is, he pays his master's bills. He takes care of those things. So when the Lord of the vineyard looks and he wants to do it, he doesn't go out and pay the laborers. He doesn't call them together. He tells the steward, you do it. Okay? That's what a steward does, and that's what the difference is. Now go with me to Genesis 44. Look at verse 1. Joseph's doing the speaking, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Why didn't Joseph just do it? Because the Lord of the vineyard, the Lord of a manor, doesn't do that. Steward does that work. Okay? How much was the steward to give each man? As much as their sack can fill. It's a judgmental call. And he trusted him to use that judgment. Now go with me, if you would, to Genesis 39. And look at verse 4. Genesis 39, 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of all his house, over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from time to time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house. Okay, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So when this household was running the way it was supposed to, the only thing the Lord of that household had ever to worry about was when food was sent. Okay, this is mine. Yeah, I guess that's my plate here. That's all he ever had to worry about. Why? He had a faithful steward. He had somebody who would take care of it. He had somebody who would do the job exactly like he was supposed to. Now, I want to deal with that a bit here. And Brother Kidd brought up this idea, where's the tithe fit? Okay? And people say, well, that's under the law. You can't constrain it. Well, you know, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? Maybe I can play with that. I'm not under the law. Maybe I can go ahead and romp around with some other. Say, well, there's things in the Bible that talk about that in the New. Yeah, but it's that's. Well, I'm under grace. All right, I'm not. You know, if my wife and I want to go around and swap partner, why not? No. Okay. I know I'm not under the law, but the law is a guide. It's something there, and there's verses that talk about lasciviousness and those kind of things and how they hurt. And so even though I'm not under the law, I'm not going to ignore those things, okay? The law said thou shalt not kill. Well, that's the law, you know. Hey, we got a church member not behaving. How the rest of them behave, all right? And, you know, that'll make them do what they're supposed to do. I saw, you know, well, I'm not under the law. Why can't I just do that, okay? Because I have verses that talk about how I'm to love people and use sin. Yeah, the law isn't telling me not to kill. But the love of Christ is constraining me. Don't shoot Tommy, all right? And believe me, it was the law of Christ a few times, all right? Now, the whole point of that is that I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 8. And I want to look at this. If we're not under the law with our giving, then what are we to do? Okay? Well, I like something Brother Kidd had to say, and I'll steal this from him. He stole it from somebody. I'll steal it from him, and I probably won't give him any credit for it. But he made this statement that whatever God can take away from you isn't really yours. Okay? He learned it from somebody else. He gave credit, but I'm not doing that. All right? But the thing is, what can God take from you? Really, he can take anything from you. Anything. Except your salvation. Okay? So, the thing is, what of yours? And this is where the Apostle Paul says, what hast thou that thou did not receive? He makes that statement, 1 Corinthians 4. What hast thou that thou did not receive? Everything you have, you've received from God. And there comes a time when God may require everything you have. Okay? And, you know, there's that Jim Elliot made that great statement. He is no fool which gives that which he cannot keep, his life, to gain that which he cannot lose. Okay? He's no fool that does that. To gain something you can't lose. It's yours forever. You know, eternity's a long time. I make this statement from time to time. When a person turns 30 years old, they've lived their first 1 billion seconds. Okay? I'm 63. I'm working on my third billion, okay? I passed the 2 billion somewhere, probably around 59, 58, 59, somewhere there. I'm working on my third billion seconds. And I'll be 98, 88, 89 before I've finished that third billion seconds. Okay? It's a long time. Really is. That's a long time, a billion seconds. You can't hold your breath that long, all right? You can be stupid that long. I can vouch for that, all right? But it's a long time. Well, what's eternity? What's a trillion? No one's ever lived a trillion seconds. I'm not sure all humankind has lived a trillion seconds. I'd have to work that out sometime, okay? What's a trillion years? What really is these 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years you have on this life going to measure compared to that? What is it going to measure? Okay? Can you imagine that about 100 years from now, somewhere in eternity, looking back and wondering, why did I have that attitude? Because it's all different now. You know, my grandmother, I just remember her talking one time about when she was a girl and the old Cattaraugus schoolhouse burned and the village of Cattaraugus outside of Little Valley, and she talks about all of her friends and they're cheering because their school's burning. And I'll never forget as a kid, then she just looked at me whimsically and she says, oh, how stupid we were. She'd give anything to have that building back. I'd give anything to be able to see all that again. And we just cheered as it burned. And, you know, and there she stood, 70, 80 years old, looking back on that and realizing, you know, what folly. And, you know, we can look back at times we know we squandered. All of us have times we just squandered it. That's all there is to it. You know, wasted years, oh, how foolish. We all have some. I probably have more than most. And I mean, I don't even say that lightly. I say that with great grief in my heart. How many wasted years that I have. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now, this church here, I know it's been here almost 200 years. It's had times where it's almost closed the doors. It almost did that 11 years ago. It came down to the point. You know, Brother Paul Gordon told me, he said, you know, if we had six people on a Sunday morning, that was a huge thing. He said many a time we'd come together on Sunday night, there'd only be two of us, and we'd agree to go home and not even have a service, okay? And it came to that point. And then God's been gracious to us again. And you know, and people have come again, And I believe it's a joy to God that, you know, the singing goes forth from here and the, you know, and the worship of God goes forth. I believe it's a joy to God that all that goes on again. I believe that. And it's a fascinating thing to me that it's in Allegheny County, New York, and that some of you people have been so wretchedly poor. I mean, wretchedly poor. We have some. Now, you know, we're getting a little fancy now. We've got some good families coming in and such. But the thing is, I love the fact that the riches of our liberality, the people have been able to come through here and find bounty from here. And you know what? I've watched God lift families, lift them out of that poverty. I remember with Dale and Amy, I used to have to give them my debit card and say, go fill your car with gas and be in church tomorrow. Dale would be shocked. He's been a thief all his life, and I've given him my debit card, tell him to go down, and he'd come back almost trembling. No one's ever trusted him with something like that before, and hand it to him and such. And, you know, if I was just a hook-nosed Jewish banker and cared nothing for souls or anything else and all I cared for money, it was a good investment. I mean, it really was. Imagine what they tithe now. The job she's got and he's got. Imagine that. If I was just a hook-nosed Jewish banker and I didn't care anything for anybody's souls or anything. Okay? Just a good investment. Invested in people. But I love the idea. It's out of that poverty that this church gains a name now, and there's different missionaries and people who write to us and talk about us, and they'll talk about Black Creek and what goes on here and such. And, you know, the day may come Well, we're dominated by people who aren't poor anymore. And, you know, I could long for that, especially if you're tithing, you know. I could long for that. But there'll always be something special to these days. Then it says in verse 3, for their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves. And that's that thing that Brother Kidd brought up today when he quoted C.S. Lewis with the idea that, you know, if it's not hurting you, you're probably not giving right, okay, beyond your power. Now look at verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You know, years ago I used to tell my students, find that word fellowship, and there's seven fellowships in the Bible. And just write those down sometime, and if you're ever in a pinch and you have to preach a sermon, bring those seven fellowships. Here's one of them, the fellowship of the ministry to the saints, taking care of them. The children partake of it. Where? This globe. Okay? Where's that money going to this time? What's that? Hannah Bennett. That's right. Going to Hannah Bennett. The children partake of it. It's part of that fellowship. It's a fellowship, the ministering of the saints, taking care of those things. Now, says in verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but look what they gave. First gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. See, when we pass this plate, so what if you put $5 in it, $10 in it? What if you put $10,000 in it? Get in the plate. Stand in it. Stand in that plate. This is what I'm giving to the Lord. I'm giving myself to God.
Amen.
Okay? And then to us by the will of God. And God turns around and says, you know what? Jim Wilcox has given himself to the Lord. I'm giving him to the house of God. See? That's what I'm doing here. I look at each and every one of you as a gift from God. And God forbid the day ever come that I don't see you as that. As a gift from God to this church. But if a person doesn't give themselves to the Lord, it's always agony, the idea of giving. Mm-hmm. You see, once you've given yourself to the Lord, and you belong to Him, the tithe actually makes it easier. It helps you to organize. It's an easy little peg for you to organize off of. But if this church had to live off of tithes, we couldn't make it. It's tithes and offerings, those alms Brother Kidd was talking about, those extra things that people give above and beyond that. It says this in, going on a little bit more, verse 6. Insomuch we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same law. No, the same grace also. Do you realize it takes grace to give? It takes grace to do that. God has to step in and make something different inside of you to be able to do that. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now, he wasn't talking about the grace of giving 10%. He's talking about the grace of you standing in that plate and you becoming the steward, God's steward, of everything that he has given you control of. What is that? The money in your pocket, the money in your bank account, your flesh, your health, your marriage, your children. You are the steward of it. God is not the steward of those things. You're the one who's to distribute those things to the glory of God as you see fit. When Joseph told his steward, fill every man's sack to the full, he didn't have to run to the law. The steward used sense. What's a full sack mean, okay? What does that mean? And, you know, and the steward had to make up his mind. You know, does that mean I can close the top? Apparently they did, because remember they had to open each bag. But he had to make up his mind what that was. He's the steward, and he was trusted. I'll do that way. That's how I'm going to do it. Put it back in there. Do you realize when a steward has complete control of a household, as Joseph did, So that his master, the only thing he ever saw that he owned was the bread on his plate. Oh, this is mine. He never had to worry about anything else. Many, many years ago, I remember when Rush Limbaugh first came out, he talked about a conversation he had with a millionaire. And he asked the man, he said, how much money do you have where you don't have to worry about it? And this was back probably about 1990. The man told him about $200 million. At about $200 million, you have enough that you can hire people to watch your money. You never have to think about it. All you have to do is just trust them to take care of everything. Okay? And the interest, how it's invested, and everything else. He said anything under that, you have to be busy with that money all the time. You're constantly watching it. I remember hearing the story of a young man at a Chicago Bulls basketball game who went out to make the half-court shot for $1 million and he made it. And they asked him, what are you going to do? And he said, I'm going to go back to work. He'd always bothered. Wouldn't you? You know, I've heard people say, I'll just go back to work. And he did. He went back to work, and about 3 weeks later, he had to quit work. You know why? Having $1 million is a lot of work. He said, what it took to have that $1 million and make that $1 million produce for him, where it just doesn't go away, really turned out to be an 8-hour-a-day job all week long, making that $1 million work. Okay? So the thing is, at that time, it was about $200 million you had to have, where you didn't have to worry about it at all. Just go out, live on the Riviera for a while, go skiing at Vail for a while, you know, go hang out here with a jet set, you know, go to the Lincoln Center, donate a little bit here and there. You don't have to worry about a thing and such. God doesn't want to have to worry about any of this stuff. Okay? He puts you in charge. And if you think about it, what are you in charge of? Well, you could go inventory your life. What's he in charge of? Okay? You're in charge of all these things that God owns. You gave yourself to God. What are you in charge of? So you know what one of the steward's problems is? He has to ask himself, what do I spend on me? Every steward has to make that decision. What do I spend on me? I'm the steward. I need dental care. I need clothes. I need to eat. I got a wife. I got children. What do I spend on me? This is all my master's money. And he's going to come and he's going to ask an account of me. What do I spend on me? What do I put into my plate? What do I work out of there? And if you've ever been in that kind of condition, you always have to wonder. Now, some prayer and fasting might be a good idea. Trying to decide what do I spend on me. Then it's no longer, how much do I give to the Lord? It's all His. The question is, what should I keep for myself? What's prudent that I don't become, a ward of the state? I think of Dick Harbeck dying, and it's a comfort to me to see that Miss Beverly has a house and a car and Social Security and these things. Why? Because she and her husband made a compact years ago. I'll stay home. I'll take care of the children. I'll make this house work. I'll do all of that. And it's always been understood, even by our government, that when you go to file for Social Security, it's always been understood that woman that stayed home earned half your money. She did that. She did by far the harder job doing that. And so it's a comfort to me to see that. And yet Dick Harbeck gave all his life, and yet when he died, his widow's taken care of. His home's taken care of. It's a comfort to see that. I love seeing that. If there's anything I've learned watching the older people in this church, it's that, you know, the ones who really have given wholehearted and everything belonged to God, and they just say, they've died comfortable. Their homes have been right. Things have been the way they should be. I like that. You know why? Because they're God's stewards. And He took care of them. He saw to it that it was fine in the end. You know, I'm a huge critic of the Southern slave system. And I really am. I probably know more of the Southern slave system than probably many historians do. A lot of books written on it, written before the Civil War. Probably one of the best of them, called Despotism in America, by a guy by the name of Hildreth, writes it in 1858. And he just goes through Freeling's works out of Johns Hopkins University and such, and when he goes in and he really examines it, Hidden Helper's work on the economy of the South and how it bankrupted them, having slaves and such. And, you know, when you can go and find books in Tennessee written about how little you can feed a slave every day and still get work out of them and such, you know, and men carry the zero agricultural books. You know, you can feed them this and that. But I'll say one good thing for the slave system. When that slave got old and he couldn't work anymore, you won't hear many masters who didn't absolutely treat that man right. Okay? It's probably one of the few good things you could say for the slave system. Is when they got old, and they took good care of them. And it was one of the, it was their self-righteousness to do that, to take that good care of them. Well, if those people could do it, how much more do you think God could do it with people who gave themselves to Him? Okay? Solomon said, I am old and I was once young, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. I've never seen that happen. Okay? It doesn't happen. It's grace to be able to give. It's a grace of understanding who God is. It's a grace of understanding what's going on. I want you to look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment. In other words, this is not a commandment. Okay? Do whatever you want to do. Okay? Go take your little red wagon and go home. I've never seen greater misery than the people who hate giving. Follow their lives. The misery and the agony and the awfulness and the bitterness is beyond the pale of man. But he says, "For I speak not of command, but by occasion of the forwardness of others." And what? And to prove the sincerity of your love. Do you realize from time to time when you give somebody something, it's a Valentine. You're showing them the sincerity of your love. And I've told that thing before. There's been times when I've had to send critical letters to people that I love. And I've always vowed to the Lord, I won't send this without money. I won't send it without putting money in this. And I want money that they, when they open it, they're a little stunned at the money. If I'm going to criticize them. And then it goes on and it says this, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now, let me ask a question. And I don't want to be unclean here, but I just want everybody to think, if you've ever been dragged in front of all your friends and everybody else and stripped absolutely naked, do you think you'd ever forget that? No, that probably be a huge wound on your life from that time forward. I remember when I was in high school, I was in the class that happened. As a young boy, I hated myself not being in the class. But some girl in the chemistry class spilled something on herself, and the teacher walked over there and stripped every bit of clothes off of her in about 5 seconds and had her standing underneath the shower ordering all the boys out of the room. Okay? What did he do? He saved her skin. He saved everything on her by doing that. Do you think she's ever forgotten that? No. Do you think Jesus Christ has ever forgotten the moment when he was paraded naked? Do you think he's ever forgotten that? If I falsely accused you and tied your hands over your head and whipped you till the skin came off your back, do you think you'd ever forget that? No. It'd be one of the defining moments of your life. It'd be something you'd always remember. Okay? You know, when you talk to people who grew up poor, I grew up poor. I mean, I grew up poor. I know what it's like to sit in a classroom and be so hungry, I cannot concentrate. I cannot think. And there's 2 hours to lunch. And I'm watching the second hand go around. And I would actually close my eyes and try to guess when it would be at the 15, when it would be there. And I would try to guess that. And I got to the point that I could close my eyes and know exactly 1 minute when it would be open again. Just begging that clock to move. And then I'd go into that cafeteria and I'd get out that one peanut butter and jelly sandwich and that apple all shriveled because it's February and you put it in the bin in October. And sit there and eat that thing and watch those other kids eat their lunch. And the kids take a quarter to be able to go buy that hot lunch, but our family couldn't afford for the kids to take a quarter to school. Okay? I know what poverty is. I know what it is. Okay? I know what it's like for my father to be driving by Lime Lake and some kid throw a snowball at the windshield and it cracked the windshield. We didn't have insurance that staggered our family all winter. We never really recovered from the damage that kid did throwing that snowball. We never really recovered from it. That winter was just a winter of absolute agony and poverty. What it cost us trying to replace. I know what poverty is. I won't forget it. Do you think Jesus Christ has forgotten the poverty of his upbringing? Do you think he's forgotten that? But you know what the problem is? You think it's easy for him. You know why? He's only got to do it for a while. 30 some years or something. Yeah, that's right. They're going to strip you naked. They're going to beat you. But then God's going to raise you up again. He's going to make you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're going to rule with God forever. It was easy for him. Well, isn't he going to do that to you? Didn't he promise that to you? Didn't he promise you you'd raise up with him? Didn't he promise you that he'd raise you up and set you on high and make you an heir of all things and an heir of God? Didn't he promise that to you? Well, if it was so easy, big boy, try it. Try to do it. See, I have a vile, vile nature. And I remember when I used to think that, well, it was easier for him. And I remember the day the Spirit of God said, well, then try it, big boy. You think it's so easy? Try it. Die to yourself a little bit, big boy. Try it, big boy. Try to live in a voluntary poverty. Try to live somewhere, you know, where it's beneath your means. Try to do that. I know what it's like to sit with my family and boil rice for every meal. And at dinner, we put a bag of ramen noodles on it. We had five kids at the time and we'd split it. Every once in a while, when the Filipinos would bring us a duck egg, we'd put it on that rice in the morning and we'd eat that. We lived that. We planned on doing that for a whole year until we taught that year of school. It was God's mercy and the law came and blew us out. Okay? But I don't live that way. And I also remember a Southern Baptist Filipino pastor. And in the Philippines, Southern Baptist pastors are actually a pretty good breed of men. But I remember him coming over 100 miles, knocking on our door. Never met him. He said, may I come in? I said, yes. Brought them in. We didn't have any screens on the windows. The kids had to sleep under mosquito netting and all that kind of stuff. And, we didn't have a car. Had to walk, do what all the other Filipinos do, pump, the water and such. And the Filipinos are the ones supplying us and making us stay alive and such. And I remember that pastor coming in and sitting there. And I said, can I help you? And he said, well, I heard there was an American living like this for Jesus Christ, but I had to come see it myself. I'd come see it myself. That didn't hurt my family. It didn't hurt me walking up and down Red Village Road in Vermont. I'll never forget the time. Michael couldn't hold anything down. No matter what Michael ate, he just vomited it. We finally found a pretty expensive formula that if we fed it to him, he could hold it down. And I would walk up and down Red Village Road, it's 5 miles. I'd pick up cans out of the ditches to try to find that money. That formula for Michael. There were times we'd feed those babies and we wouldn't have money. There was nothing to feed ourselves. We'd feed those babies and we'd walk up and down. And I'll never forget standing in front of the Houghton greenhouses. A bunch of greenhouses on the hill. They had a business there. And as I went to pick a can up, the song began to play in my heart. Don't think me poor, no. Deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I met those people a little while later. I can't prove that it was the same moment. And you know what they told me? They sat there with those employees and all that stuff in that business discussing that they probably needed a divorce. They had a one-year-old baby. They probably weren't going to make it. And then they looked at each other and said, you know what we really need? We need some new friends. And then Judy asked her husband, who's that guy picking up cans in the ditch? Who is that guy? I can't prove that it was the same home, but the Lord played that song in my heart, but I think it was. Who's that guy picking up cans in the ditch? Who is that? Seven children today, homeschools, they all sing. All those girls dressed in dresses, those boys out there working in their big overhauls. Salvation come to that home. That marriage put back together. Serving the things of God. Never occur to you if you find yourself picking a can up in a ditch that maybe God wanted you at that ditch picking that can up. God wanted you there at that moment. Because you told God, I belong to you. Whatever you want, this is what I want. And I've never met a person bitter over that. I've met people bitter over giving. Oh, I have. You know why? Because they weren't standing in the plate giving it out. They were standing outside of the plate putting it in. And you'll get bitter. Sooner or later, it'll grow old. Sooner or later, you'll hate that. Sooner or later, it'll drive you nuts. Okay? You know what I'd like to have? I'd like to have sometimes somebody make me a big offering plate, and I'd like to put it out at times like this and just let whoever wants come and stand in that offering plate. I belong to God. And God has given me to the Black Creek Baptist Church. I'm for whatever God wants. Whatever He wants for me, that's what I want to do. Pastor Hain, probably be a good time for you to come up here and close it any way you want to close it.
To you.